kidding. Ephesians 5. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out here. And God bless you guys. It's Father's Day. How was Southland? I was there the week before you, and it was brutal. It always is. That's why I love Southland. And it's just incredible. And we had a great week. Did you guys have a good week? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. When there's two evangelists in the building, one of them is unemployed. Y'all know that, right? So we're praying for you. Two statements in Ephesians 5. My wife is talking to the ladies of the church about following well. And she's talking to the ladies today about following well. So I want to talk to you guys about leading well, okay? And I'm not going to beat you up at all. I want to be a very big encouragement to you. There are two things the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 6 that, in my opinion, are impossible at best, and they're scary at best, impossible at worst. Two things the Bible says here that are scary, maybe impossible. And the first one, you find it right here in verse 23 of Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You just think about what he just said right there. Here's all God wants me and you to do, to be the head of our wives like he's the head of the church. That's all he wants us to do. Well, first of all, that's a little scary to me. And secondly, I'm just going to flat out be honest with you. Impossible. There is no way I can lead my Bethany Joy the way Christ leads his church. That's scary and impossible all at the same time. Am I the only man that thinks that way? You serious? Listen to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, that's just downright scary, and I'm just going to tell you, impossible. Lord, you know me. How in the world are you expecting me to raise... Lord, how in the world do you expect me to lead my wife the way you lead your church in perfection, flawlessly, impeccably? How many words could I pull up, you think? And I'm supposed to lead my wife that way? How in the world do you raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you serious? How in the world am I going to do that? How do you lead? Have you read, you ever read 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon? You can follow along if you want or just listen. As Paul writes to Timothy about a man being a leader in the church, he actually says the office of a bishop, one who's going to lead in the church and work in the church. You know, he says that a bishop is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How many of you all agree that those are tough words? That if I'm not a good husband and a good daddy, I'm not qualified to be in the ministry in the church. And yet, in a sense, aren't all of us called to be ministers in the church as men? And yet, he goes all the way to the top and says, it's got to tell you, if you can't rule your own house well and things aren't well with your wife and things aren't well in your family, you're not going to be able to rule well in the church because those two mirror each other. And he speaks to the deacons in a moment and he says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. What you find in the Bible that an essential qualification of one who serves in the church and ministry, he has to manage his own house well, and he has to have his children managed well. What Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 is this is important both in primary leadership, think pastor, but it's also primary and secondary leadership, think deacons and those who minister in the church. Two things the Bible says here that just seem impossible. The husband is the head of the wife, and fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many of y'all agree that God calls us as men to lead well? He does call that. How many of you as men feel like, well, it sounds nice? I mean, how many men do you know if you said to them, all right, brothers, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well are you leading your home and family? How many men do you know that would go, 11? I don't know any. And he does have a different problem. I don't know any. And even in a very practical, humble sense, Man, I work hard on the family, but could I even get near 10? I want to. That's a scary thing, isn't it? It's easier where I am right now because I have three kids that are on their own and married and doing well. So I'm batting pretty good. Abby and David are serving the Lord, and they're all in for the Lord, and they're well. Josh and Bethany are serving the Lord. He'll preach this morning in Camarillo, California. Dave and Abby will teach a Sunday school class today in Camarillo, California. They'll go through a discipleship program with this couple that they're discipling that just got saved. They're well. David teaches the Word of God to preacher boys. Abby serves in a ministry. They're well. Josh and Bethany are well. They love the Lord. Matt and Kareth, they love the Lord. We talked to them for an hour last night on FaceTime. And Matt, this week, they're running a vacation Bible school at their church this week. And Matt's laying it all out. Had a busy week buying supplies, planning it all out. They got a guest speaker coming in to preach to the teenagers. And Matt, they got music, they got games, they got four other churches coming to participate with them. They're doing well. So I feel like, you know what? Praise God, I'm done. Hallelujah. And Jake's in Bible college, so I feel good about that. But he's dating a girl, and that's not going well. We don't believe in dating quite, I mean, honestly. We hesitate about that because dating is so worldly. And courting, we're uneasy about courting because courting, and the more I read about courting, can just be weird. And so we've combined them. He's dorting. And that sounds bad, doesn't it? But we're trying to come together with a new plan here because I don't like either side of it. But he's got a girlfriend, and that's just not working well. And so I talked to him last night for an hour. And because I wrote him a letter yesterday, I said, I don't have time to talk to you about it, but I've been praying about it, so I'm going to send you an email, and you read it over and pray about it and think about it and then call me. And I said to him, I'm really close to saying you're probably needing to say this relationship is not the one. And he called me last night, and he said, hey, Dad. And I said, hey, son, how was your day? And he said, it was pretty good until I got your email. And we had a good talk last night. See, the verdict's still out on my Jacob. He's not married yet, and He's 19, and Charity's 13. The verdict's still out. Are we working on her? Yes. Am I praying about it? Yes. But this scares me to death. How in the world do you lead well a young man who's trying to find a wife and you're responsible to help him? How do you help a 13-year-old girl in a world like ours become what she ought to be? How do you have a happy marriage and a happy Christian home and a godly marriage and a godly Christian home in a world like this one where we're so stinking busy and life is just full and life is hard? And yet the Bible says very clearly, guys, I want all of you to be the head of your wife in the same way Jesus says that I'm the head of the church. And all I want you daddies to do is raise your kids in the fear or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And all of you that serve in the church and want to have a ministry and be part of the church as leadership in the church, I want you to know you got to rule your own house well. Those are some heavy statements. Am I the only one that thinks so? And so let's just think about this. God calls us as men to lead in the church and to lead in our homes. And I want you to catch that. This is my statement for Sunday school. God calls us to lead in the church and in our homes. But the question I have for you is, how in the world can me and you lead well? Is that a fair question? I want to give you a couple of answers and a couple of just consider leading well from several angles here. Number one, let's talk together as brothers for a moment. What keeps us from leading well? Is that a fair question? Brothers, I want you to put your thinking cap on. It's Sunday school, nobody here but us. What keeps us as men from leading well? Now, I have a list, and I came up with this list this morning. This is this morning, early this morning I came up with this list, but I want to hear yours. What keeps us as men from leading well? We got two hands, all right, Pastor? Selfishness. How many men could see that? All right, Brother Dale?
Fear of failure, so we put up distractions.
Fear of failure, so we put up distractions. How, brothers, what else could you come up with? What keeps us? Most of us would agree, we don't lead well. Most of us would agree that's a struggle in our life. So why is that a struggle? Yes, sir?
Time.
There's always something else to do, isn't there? And it takes time to do it. You're right. Yes, sir? We don't like difficulty. We avoid difficulty and confrontation. Yes, sir?
Not knowing the right way.
These are all good. Anybody else? I want to hear yours. What else? Why is it that we men struggle to be the leaders that we know we ought to be? Why else?
Because people won't follow.
because people won't follow. That's not bad at all. That's got a lot of truth to it. Anything else come to your mind? I'm just curious. There's not necessarily a wrong answer, and just what anything personal to you. This is why I struggle. Any others would come to your mind? All right, okay, go ahead. Pride, because we try to do it ourselves and we never get help. Wow, these are good. Here's the four I wrote down, and they mirror some of yours. The first one was fear. The fact of the matter is, I there's just fear. I don't know what to do. I'm scared to, you know, to try to be the head of my home. I'm scared about it. There's just fear. And maybe it's a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of what will people think about me. Maybe it's a fear of I don't know what to do. But fear is a big one. And maybe another one is uncertainty. I wonder why Adam failed like he did. He knew. He had a walk with God. He knew what he was not supposed to do. And the Bible says that Eve tried the fruit. And, you know, there was really nothing in the fruit. Don't miss it. As far as we can tell, there's nothing in the fruit. The fruit is just fruit. It's just something that's there. The issue was the heart. Are you going to obey me or not? And so I just want to see if you're going to follow me or follow sin, do right or do wrong. So here's the rule. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. This is the limitation. Don't eat the fruit of that. And so Eve is tempted and gives in and tries it and goes to her husband and offers it to him. And so why did Adam do it? Adam even told God later, didn't he? Well, you know, the reason I ate it, because my wife offered it to me. You gave me this wife and she offered it to me. You get the idea. Think about this. I thought this morning, maybe it was uncertainty. What do I do now? My wife tried the fruit. What do I do now? So he's uncertain. So he just gives in and joins her. There's no leadership there. It's uncertainty. Here's another one in my list. Number three is apathy. Apathy's a big one for us men, isn't it? We know we should, but we're busy and it takes a lot of time, and sometimes we just don't care. Maybe that's why Samuel failed. It was just apathy. Samuel's sons did not know the Lord the way Samuel did. I wonder if that's because he traveled. Because one of the things that you find about Samuel is the Bible says he always went in a circuit, and he's always on a circuit, and he was never around his kids because he's on a circuit judging Israel. He's on a circuit all the time, and his kids grew up and they didn't know the Lord that daddy knew. Maybe because dad was just there, not there. And it would have probably been apathetic because probably when he came home from all that traveling and the way he traveled, he's tired. Maybe that explains Samuel. Apathy might explain Eli. Because you remember Eli's sons. The Bible says he restrained them not. He just didn't do anything about it. Just let it go. That's apathy. And probably that might be why Jacob failed. Jacob has four wives and all these sons from all these different ladies. And just didn't care. It's too much. I can't do it. I thought about Jacob this morning and I thought, sometimes I struggle to be the husband to one wife. Can you imagine having four? I mean, honestly, can you imagine that? Four wives I've got to understand and keep happy? How many of y'all agree there's something wrong with that picture right there? And you think it's hard to have one. Feel sorry for Jacob. He had four. And he's just apathy. And here's one more, failure. What keeps us from leading? Failure does. I read an article the other day, and was by a golf instructor. He has in his golf business, as he teaches people how to golf, one of the things he does is he often teaches professional athletes how to be better at golf. You know, think of Michael Jordan's and LeBron James. He works with those kind of people in his business. And he made this statement. He said, I found the most interesting thing in my golf business. Here is a multi-millionaire talented athlete who doesn't golf well. And typically, here's what that multi-millionaire talented athlete will do if his golf game doesn't improve quickly. You know what he will do? What will he do? He'll quit. He throws a fit, yes, but he gives it up. And here's what that author said. This golf instructor said in the book I was reading. He said, it's amazing to me that men are this way. If I feel like I can't do it, I don't do it. I'm not, you know, have you ever noticed that golf is a no middle ground sport?
That's for sure.
You ever notice that? People love golf or hate golf, right? You love golf, right? Because you're good at it, aren't you?
He is good at it.
And you know, he's kind of shaking his head because he knows somebody that's better. But the reason he loves golf is because he's pretty good at it. You know, that's why you hate him too. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of truth to that. I played golf once a week for 7 years because I had a young man on my team. After Doyle and Donna Robertson had traveled with us and the Lord led us to part ways, I hired a young man named Jason Combs and his wife Kimberly. They were out of Pensacola Christian College. She has a master's in flute, and he had a master's in trumpet, and he played the guitar and the banjo and the mandolin and the accordion and the violin. Well, maybe not the violin. He tried to play the violin, and it just sounded like somebody had backed over a cattle truck when he did. And he was super talented, and we traveled together. Well, his favorite sport was golf, and because I loved him, I went and played golf with him every Thursday morning, 9 holes. It took time and money, but I paid for it. So he and I could, that was my gift to him. Once a week, I played golf with him, 9 holes. He came to me one day and he said, "The Lord's going to, we're going to leave, Brother Young, because the Lord's calling us to such and such church. I'm going there to be the music director. So I'm done." He walked away, and I put my golf clubs in the storage shed. And after they'd been there for 9 years, I gave them away. Now, why did I play every day for 7 years? Well, I loved him, and that's why I played, but I was horrible at golf. And the thing about golf is it can really, it'll make you thankful for eternal security. It's hard to play golf when you play the way I play and be spiritual. There's a point that I'm making this illustration. This man said, here are multi-million dollar athletes who are talented as the day is long, but they're horrible at golf. And I will tell you what happens to them every single time. If they're not good at it, they won't play it. And it just dawned on me. Is that not a lesson for me and you as men? How many of you men feel like you're not good at leading? I'm not very good at being the head of my wife. I'm not very good at raising my children. I struggle at this. And here is a danger in all of our lives. Why is it that we don't lead? One of the big ones is because we feel like we're failing. And when I feel like I'm failing as a man, I have this tendency, if I feel like I'm failing, I quit. I read this in a book one time, and I think it's true. When a man feels like he can no longer make his wife happy, he's done. He may not leave the marriage, there may not be a divorce coming, but he stops trying. When a man feels like, I can't make my wife happy, I've tried everything I know to do, she's not happy, I can't make her happy, I'm done. They still go to church and sit together in the pew, but he is no longer active in that marriage. He's there. He works hard every day. He'll pay the bills. He'll be there for her. If she gets sick, he's going to pay the bills. He's going to try to take care of her, but he's done because failure causes me and you as men to stop trying. And the devil knows that, which is why he wants you to feel like a failure when it comes to leadership. And he's going to tell every man in this room, you can't do it, and you might as well not even try. And there are men all over this room, and you love the Lord, and you know the Bible, and you love the Lord as much as I do, and we're going to be in heaven together. But really, when it comes to headship, not a chance. I'm not even doing it because I know I can't. Raising my children, I can't do that. And then it gets complicated. Some of you have blended families. Well, those aren't my kids. I don't have the right to lead them. And even how do you do it? And it is tricky, isn't it? Because we counsel blended families, and here you're trying to raise your stepchildren, and yet they're going to go to their daddy's on the weekend, and he has a different plan. And how many of y'all know this? No man can serve two masters. We cannot expect our children to serve two masters. If I can't do it as a man, you know my kids can't do it. They can't obey me and their stepdad, or their mom and their stepmom. They can't do it. And it gets so complicated and convoluted, and we are busy in time. So what keeps us from leading? You gave a bunch, and I'm saying fear does, uncertainty does, apathy does, and failure does. And so here's where I want to just wind up in Sunday school. What steps could we take to lead better? What steps could me and you take to lead better? And I want to give you four. I want to encourage you men that you can lead. And I want to give all of you men 4 steps that I think will help us, that we can take today, and that'll help us to be getting on the right track to leading better. And this first one is so simple, I almost hesitated to give it to you. What could I do today to lead better? Number one, I could pray about it. Is it that simple? Sure it is. I said the other night, some of you were here, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Can I paraphrase that in Tennessee English? I was raised in the mountains. Can I give you a mountain paraphrase of that? If any man doesn't know what to do, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Do you know God's a liberal? When it comes to giving, he gives liberally. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Did you know it's entirely valid for you as a dad to say, God, you told me to be the head of my wife and I don't have a clue. Lord, you're going to have to help me. God, what should I do? You should ask for wisdom. Pray about everything. Never underestimate the power of prayer. When's the last time you've gone to God and said, God, we got a problem in our home, and I don't know what to do about it? My wife came to me one day, and she said, honey, Jacob, that's my youngest son, Jacob's being disrespectful. It's not blatant, but I'll ask him to do something, and he kind of rolls his eyes and shuffles his feet, and he does it because he knows if he doesn't, he's in trouble, but he's just not being respectful. He's a senior in high school. He's almost a grown man. He's got two hairs on his chest. I know he's close to being a grown man. I don't know what to do about that. You spank an 18-year-old? Well, no. He's a man. That's what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do. I can tell you, I told my wife, I don't know exactly what to do. Let me work on that. And I can tell you, brothers, that I went to God. It wasn't like I had a, you know, an all-night prayer meeting. But I can tell you that I went off by myself and sat down and said, Lord, I want my son to have respect for his mom. Help me to know how to lead in this situation. You know what we tend to typically do as men? Sometimes we go ahead and react, don't we? All right, son, for crying out loud, you're going to pay attention to your mom and respect her, and if you don't, I'm going to knock you in the middle of next week. And we wonder why our sons are so uptight and upset around us. I don't want to be that kind of dad. Say, Lord, I don't know how. What should I do here? The Lord calmed my heart and just gave me some peace about some things. And I went and said to Jake, let's go for a walk. My kids know that if daddy says, let's go for a walk, something's up. Because that's what we do. And I do that with my boys. That's a boy thing. With my girls, I say, let's talk. With my boys, I say, let's walk. And I'll tell you why I do that. I've discovered that boys have conversations better when they're shoulder to shoulder and they're active. So side by side, I talk to my boys side by side. Go for a walk and talk to them side by side. I'll split wood with them. I'll go for a jog. We'll work out. When we're doing something together side by side, I'm able to converse with them. Now with my girls, they want this. So I talk to my girls, look me in the eyes. They want to feel. They want to mirror my expressions. They want to sense it. That's helped me as a daddy. So that's just a little nugget of wisdom maybe there for you. If you got a son. So I say to my son, let's go for a walk. He's already got antennas up because he knows something's up because dad wants to walk. So we just go for a walk down the road. And I said, Jacob, son, your mom told me that you're not being as respectful as she thinks you ought to be. Is that true, son? Just kept walking. Silence. Y'all expect silence, don't you? Let him marinate for a little. Let him simmer a little bit. I said, well, I guess. I said, what are we going to do about it? Well, I don't know, Dad. Well, I think I do. We're going to change it, aren't we? So I'm going to be looking. When your mama says, hey, son, I want you to take the trash out, what I want you to do is I want you to say, yes, ma'am, I got it. And I want to see you hit the floor and take out the trash. And don't just take the trash out, put a clean trash bag in. And then say to your mom and say, anything else, mom? I said, let's practice. Mom's going to say, Jacob, take out the trash. He's like, seriously? Oh, yeah, we're going to practice. We're going to practice. Hey, mom, this is mom. So I want you to take out the trash. Yes, ma'am, I'm on it. I said, no, you can do better than that. Let's practice. And he said, that's silly, Brother Young. Well, maybe it is. But see, I took the time to pray about it and felt like this will help. And I said, I'm going to be watching. When I'm in the living room and mom speaks and I don't hear you speak, I'm going to go, and I said, so what if this doesn't work? What are we going to do? I said, I guess I could spank you. He said, well, that'd be awkward. That'd be awkward for me too. But am I going to have to do that to get you to respect your mom? Guess I could take your phone for 3 years. I said, don't make me do that, son. Let's not even have to do that. You're a man. And a man ought to respect women, shouldn't he? And certainly his mom. So just pick it up. I said, can you do that? Yes, sir. It was over. And see, the only reason that was such a pleasant, helpful thing is because I didn't react. I prayed. Brothers, if you're going to lead better, you need to start praying about it. See, I don't know. My wife's really uptight. My wife, when I come home from work, she's uptight. My wife is just on edge all the time. Have you prayed about that? Lord, how can I help my wife? Because she's really uptight and on edge all the time. God, what could I do? I'm to be the head of my wife and help her to be more like you, Jesus. And I struggle to be more like you. So if I struggle to be more like you, how am I going to help her to be more like you? God, I don't know what to do here. Help me. When my wife started going through menopause, I had no clue what to do. My wife would cry at silly things. Well, honey, why are you crying? I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with me. And it was just, her emotions were all over the place. You brothers that haven't been there yet, I'd start praying now if I were you. Because it's coming. But you know what the fact of the matter is? I prayed about it. And the Lord helped me to slow down. My wife's always been my cheerleader. My wife's always been like, honey, that's an amazing sermon. You are an incredible preacher. You are the most phenomenal guy I've ever met in the world. And all of a sudden, my wife is like, you preached a long time. And she's like, honey, you've told that same joke for like 13 years now. It was a change of life. And all of a sudden, I realize I've depended on my wife to be my cheerleader. You know what my wife needs right now? Me to be hers. Because now she's going through an emotional time, and I got to cheer her on. Because, honey, you know, it's going to be okay. I know things are tough right now. I know you just don't feel well, and it's going to be okay. I'm here for you, and I love you, and that's never going to change that. I started being her cheerleader. That's not natural to me. I love her being my cheerleader, but my being her cheerleader is not natural to me. But I prayed about it, and the Lord said, you know, she needs a cheerleader right now. This is a tough time in her life. Her emotions all over the place, and she feels terrible, and you got to encourage her, and you got to help her. And, you know, one of the reasons men joke about mother-in-laws, and they do, is because a lot of us get married to our wives at the time when our mother-in-law is going through menopause. And wonder, why is this future mother-in-law a bear? Well, you know why? Because she's going through an emotional change in her life often. And her emotions are all over the place. And this is not her. This is not her. And a lot of guys come out of the wedding going, oh, now I know why guys talk about mother-in-laws the way they do. What do you call when your mother-in-law drives your brand new Corvette over a cliff? That's mixed emotions. Why do guys joke like that? Why do we tell mother-in-law jokes? Because here's a time when we come into our mother-in-law's life at a time when she's going through an emotional change in her life, and it's tough. So I said to my wife, well, honey, we're going through this situation, and Lord, how can I help my wife to go through this where my in-laws think she's amazing? And I said to my wife, we went out to eat, and I said, honey, you know, when we got married, both of our moms were just really tough. You know what I mean? Well, I said, let's not be that way. So how can I help you to where it's easier for you than it was for our moms? And Beth and I just sat down and talked it through so that the weddings were beautiful. Nobody got upset. Nobody got uptight. There was no stress at all in the weddings. We've had three of them now. Two of them, 2 weeks apart in two different states, 2,000 miles apart. And that was tough. But it was happy. It was beautiful. My wife was at peace. You know why? Because I prayed about it. Do I need to park there any longer? Is it that simple? Pray about it, brothers. Pray about it. Get on your knees if you need to and pray about it. Be like Timothy. Paul told Timothy to pray lifting up holy hands. Baptists don't do that, but the Bible says you should. So pray like this. But it'll feel good. There's a reason charismatic does this. It feels good. And charismatics aren't wrong for doing this. You know that, right? They're wrong for some doctrinal issues, but this isn't one of them. And so you can pray, lift it, pray. Get on your knees. Take a walk with God. Put your hands in the air. Go sit in the presence of the Lord like David did. But pray about it. Any questions or comments about number one? Just out of curiosity, any of you experienced in your life, you prayed about it and it made a difference in your leadership? Anybody here want to give a story? I prayed about it and it made a difference. Brother Young, it works, and I can give an illustration. Anybody at all? I caught you off guard there, but anybody at all? All right, number two. What steps could we take to lead better? Number one, pray about it. Number two, lead yourself. Number two, lead yourself. One of the reasons we don't lead our wives is we don't lead ourselves. And one of the reasons we don't lead our children well is we don't lead ourselves as men. Before you can lead well at home with your wife and your children, brothers, you've got to get really good at leading yourself. Joshua 24:14, the Bible says that Joshua told the nation of Israel, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, it's for me. What's he saying right there? I'm going to lead myself. I'm making the decision. You got to lead you. You remember David and Bathsheba? How many of y'all know the story of David and Bathsheba? You know this story, David and Bathsheba? All right, nod your head if you know the story of David and Bathsheba. You ever read that story and thought about, where'd that go wrong? Where'd that go wrong? And I found at least four ways just off the top of my head this morning. Where did that go wrong? Number one, David should have been on the battlefront, and he wasn't there. So he didn't lead himself. He should have been out there. He's the greatest general in the nation of Israel. He's the top dog and the general. It's a time, the Bible says, when kings go forth to war, he stayed home. He did not lead himself to be where he should have been. See that? Takes a walk up on the rooftop. He sees a beautiful woman bathing. Any man in the world would notice. He didn't lead himself, though. What's a man supposed to do? Flee fornication. Make a covenant with your eyes. Keep a clean heart. Right? But not David. He should have let himself and looked away. Man, I can't look at that woman. She's beautiful. And that's not right. I got a wife, but in David's case, I got wives. This is a weird way to think, isn't it? I can't look at her. I got wives. That didn't even sound right. He should have been on the battlefront. Didn't lead himself. Should have looked away. Didn't lead himself. He had a servant. He said, hey, who's that woman right over there? Servant said, the wife of Uriah, one of your soldiers who's fighting out in your battle. Hello? You got that picture? That's the wife of Uriah. You know, that great soldier, one of the leading soldiers. She's a married woman. He didn't lead himself. He didn't listen. He should have invested in the wife, in the wives he had. That's such an awkward thing to say. He should have invested in his wives. But you see, he didn't lead himself. See, some of you dads, you know, you wonder why your son, what's wrong with my son? He plays video games all day long. When we don't lead ourselves in how much TV we watch. What's wrong with my wife? Her emotions all over the place. When I lose my temper at the drop of a hat and blow everybody up in the home. Leadership starts with me leading myself. How are you doing leading yourself? Are you doing what's right? Are you trying to do what's right? Do you have devotions? Do you ever pray? Do you carry a Bible to church and pay attention and sit on the end of your seat and sing? There's a guy in my church that I don't yet know his name, and they're kind of an unusual family in the sense that we've tried to introduce ourselves to them, and I've said to them, hey, I'm Dave, and you guys just joined our church. Yes, we did. And that's it. There's like, I can't connect to this. I connect to people all over the world, and there's this couple in my church that I cannot connect with. And they got two teenagers. Now, my daughter's connected to their daughter. She's in the youth group. They have a teenage son who has not one time gone to the youth group. I've never seen them at church other than Sunday morning, but they do come on Sunday morning. And I sit behind them often on Sunday morning, and I've observed something in the dad and son. I've never seen, in the year now they've been a member of my church, I've never seen the dad sing. I've never seen the dad carry a Bible to church. He's a member of our church. He's a baptized, bona fide, genuine member of my church. He joined our church and met all the qualifications to do so. Never seen him sing at church. Never seen him carry his Bible. He's got a teenage son. Will this surprise you? Never one time seen that boy sing in church or carry a Bible. Mom carries a Bible, and mom sings, and so does the daughter. But here's a dad leading a son. And actually, here's what's happening. Here's a dad who is not leading himself and not leading his son. Dads, you're so important. Brothers, we're so important. Let's get all in for God. Lead yourself. Lead yourself. You teenage boys, start leading yourself. Don't wait for mama to... Listen, guys, you guys are teenagers, right? So don't wait for mama to slap you up the side of the head to get you to do right, or dad. Start leading yourself. Start leading yourself. This is what I'm going to do it. I said to my son, I'll know you're becoming a mature man when you start leading yourself. When you start saying, you know, dad says this is right, but I'm not doing this because dad said, I'm doing it because I've decided. As for me. Y'all with me so far? How many of y'all agree you can pray about it? Y'all agree on that? How many of y'all agree that you can lead yourself? You can work on that. That'll help you be a better leader. Here's two more. And number three is simply this. Keep it simple. Brothers, keep it simple. I threw that in because I want you to know this. Leadership doesn't have to be difficult. Keep it simple. Pastor and I were talking here just a moment ago that every statistic in the world, I'm not talking about religious statistics, I'm talking about secular statistics, will tell you that when a family sits together to have a meal together every day, one meal, and talks a little bit, and checks up on each other, how's school, how you doing, what's going on in your life, secular statistics will tell you every single time that kid's going to have a less problem with drugs. Those kids are going to have less problems with immorality. There's a good chance those kids will never wind up in jail. You know all that's going on there? All that's going on there is something simple. They have a meal together. Just have a meal together. We have a rule in our family. We're going to eat dinner together every night. And of course, on the road, that changes because we're at the mercy of other schedules. But we're home at our house in Florida. We eat together every night. We sit at the table. And my wife even goes above it. We even use cloth napkins. Can you believe that? We even use cloth napkins. My wife, she's serious about this. Use cloth napkins and the real plates. We do this every night. And here's the rule, no phones at the table. You want to lose your phone? Bring it out at the table. And I got to tell you, Friday afternoon, I took my family over to the Dillard's. My wife wanted to go to the Dillard's clearance thing over, where's that, Gastonia? And while we were there, we went to a little Asian restaurant. My grandpa died last week, and it's a long story and a weird situation. I'm not close to him. I won him to Jesus 4 years ago when he was 92. He died when he was 97. He has no family. My mom doesn't know him. He left mom when she was 3, so it's a long story. But I'm working with a funeral home because he wanted to be cremated. But I'm the connection. My mom... So you don't have any connection. So I'm trying to get this worked out. So I took a text about my grandpa's funeral during lunch at the restaurant. And my daughter said, So she got her phone out. She started texting and smirked at me. I said, you're funny. See, it wasn't a problem. She wasn't being rebellious. There was a little teasing on her because she knew why. But the simple thing of the matter is, it's amazing how that's changed our family. Just keep it. How simple is it to have a meal together? Right. Turn off the TV and the phone and talk. Now we're on a different level of that. Now there's eight of us, five of us, seven of us. There's actually 10 of us now. There's 10 of us now because we got 3 that are married. So there's 7 in my family. And now 3. So when we all get together, we got 10 people around the table. And you know what happens at a mealtime now? A mealtime at my home can sometimes take 3 hours. Because when the meal's over, somebody will clear the plates, but nobody leaves the table because the kids want to talk. And it's simple. Don't think of this as something you got to do difficult. You might have to have a conversation. And by the way, if having a meal with your family is painful, it means you got work to do. If your teenager comes to the table and won't talk to you at a meal and is sullen about being there, all it means is something's not healthy. It's time to maybe go for a walk with a teenager. Maybe take him on a trip. Maybe take him to Topgolf. Maybe take him on a drive. Maybe split wood with him. and have a conversation, because you need to work on the relationship. Keep it simple is what I'm saying. There's one more thing and we'll get ready for church. All right, what steps can we take to lead better? I'm just being very practical. Is this okay being just practical? Because God has called us to lead better. So pray about it, lead yourself, keep it simple. And then here's the last thing. Make a plan and communicate it. Make a plan and communicate it. Here's an interesting thing. I counsel men all the time who have no plan at all. What are you going to do to help your family be better? I don't know. Even worse, I don't care. They're fine. We're fine. We're good. Yeah, my kid doesn't talk to me, but we're good. I don't want to talk to him either. I work hard and I'm busy, and as long as he's okay and he's out. And you know, some parents just have this mentality. Well, my kids didn't go to jail. They've never gone to jail. They've never, you know, gotten drunk. So they're good kids. God doesn't want you just to settle for the status quo. God wants you to have a happy, close family. We're all as well in the family. So brothers, you got to make a plan. Daddies, husbands, you got to make a plan. You got to say, you know what, we're going to start eating our meal together every night, and you communicate the plan. You get the whole family together and say, we're going to try something, and here's what we're going to do. At 6 o'clock every night, we're going to have a meal together, and we're just going to sit down at the table and just no phones. You can't have a phone. We're going to have a little box over here for all the phones. All phones go in here, put them on silent. It's just 30 minutes. We're going to need 30 minutes. Make a plan, communicate it. Your wife is struggling because she's not well and she's uptight about stuff. Well, you just think, what could I do to help my wife? And you communicate it. You say, honey, I know life is busy and I know that life is so stressful. And would it help if I did this? If I gave you Thursday night to go out to eat with your mom? I'll take care of the kids. You go out to eat with your mom on Thursday night. Or take your sister. Who's your best friend? Take your sister out. My wife's best friend is Tori, her sister. You and Tori go out shopping one Thursday night a month. And here's what I'll do. I'll feed the kids, take care of the kids, get them in bed for you. You make a plan, communicate it. Most men never have a plan, and if they do, they don't communicate it. And so, brothers, get a journal if you have to. Go to Barnes & Noble. Go to Walmart and buy a journal and write it down. Just sit down and think. Say, what could I do to have a happier family? Make a plan and communicate the plan. And you know, maybe it's like, you know, I need to invest in my marriage. I need to make a plan about investing in my marriage. I could help her more. Write it down. I could plan a date night once a week. Write it down. And you say, well, I don't have a lot of money. You don't have a lot of money to have a date night. Surely you can afford McDonald's. And she'll love you for taking her to McDonald's and sitting there and smiling at her while she eats a hamburger. So my wife doesn't like McDonald's. All right, then take her to Ruth's Chris. okay, maybe not. You say, we don't have the money to go to McDonald's. Well, go for a walk. Say, we're going to go on a date, and we're going to go walk in the cemetery. Nobody will bother you. There's flowers everywhere. It's just beautiful. My wife and I have taken dates in the cemetery before. Didn't have the money, didn't have a lot of time. We just went and walked through a cemetery. Just walk. In fact, we'd look at tombstones. That's a weird name. Look at that name. I've never heard that name before. And boy, my goodness, they only lived 12 years. Well, this one right here only lived 2 days. Just talk, just time together. My wife and I love coffee. She can't drink it now because of her health issues, so she drinks hot tea. But every week when we're in revivals, we go to a local coffee shop. We did this week, right across the street. Just a few moments. While I was in there, I got some donuts because I felt led of the Lord. And they're mini, so they were better for you. Just little tiny things. I got 5 of them because, you know, they were small. So I got 5 of them. And they were only $3 for 5. That's affordable. But just a little date, just a little time to talk with my wife, you know, and chat a little bit. You just have to keep it simple and make a plan about investing in your marriage. Could you change something she finds annoying about you? Could you set aside time? Make a plan about training your children. Make a plan about handling the finances. Brothers, God's called me and you to lead, and God wants us to lead well. So think about why it is that you're not leading well and admit it and go to God and pray about it and work at keeping it simple. And while you're at it, just make a plan and communicate the plan. Any man in this room can lead that way. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to have a Bible college degree. You don't have to have all the answers, and you don't have all the answers, and none of us do. But any one of us can do those 4 steps. And I challenge you on this Father's Day, on this family camp week as a man to be a leader. Question, comment? Question or comment? Anything at all? Lord, help us to do it. Give us wisdom to do it. Help us to do it as unto you. And help us to do it in such a way that our families are amazing. We can't, Lord. We admit it. So you have to help us. Help us to grow and mature and lead ourselves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, brothers.